All right, folks, let's get started. They told me that my section is the conclusion section and that I have no pressure. Can y'all hear me okay back there? No?
I mean, it's on.
All right, so I'll project more. That's okay. So they told me I had no pressure, and then they gave me 30 minutes. Thanks, Sean. Appreciate that. 30 minutes for the entire conclusion for what we've been looking at. We'll manage. No worries. My name is Trent Muller. I am one of the pastors at Grace Bible Church in Mauriceville, Texas. I know literally the most unique and imaginative name in all of church names ever. Anyway, it is what it is. That's where we are. We're in Mauriceville, Texas. We're like the third speed bump before you get to Louisiana on Highway 12 over by Beaumont. I've been involved with GES since forever. I was six, I think, the first time I came to a GES conference, and I think it was the first one back in the late 80s. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to you guys and speak alongside these excellent gentlemen and scholars, and I'm looking forward to digging in to this section with you guys today. I like to start off with reading the passage that we're going to be covering together. So I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. My Bible is a little bit worse for wear, but it still has the words of truth in it, so we'll read. We're going to get a running start on the passage. I always like to include some context, and I'm hopefully not stepping on Sean's toes too much. So let's begin in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, and then read through Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Let's pray and then dig in. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity today to come together, to fellowship, to dig into your word, to examine our opportunity to live victoriously through you. Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct us as we dig into this passage. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to be examining this passage and understanding how we can live victoriously by walking in the Spirit. I am not as good at PowerPoint as Lucas is, or as Ken is, so you'll have to forgive my somewhat... Oh, yeah, Sean, too. Just kidding. Anyway. mine are fairly rudimentary, and I don't have nearly as many fancy graphics, so if it looks kind of 1998 going on in here, that's okay. I just want to apologize for that up front. Anyway, we are going to be looking at victorious living by walking in the Spirit. Now, you will notice as we dig into this that the quotes from the passages that are going to be on the screen are not going to match what we just read exactly. And that's because I'm utilizing the translation that Hodges uses in his commentary. And I just want to give a shameless plug for Sean and DES and Hodges' commentary on Romans. The first time I picked this up, I didn't appreciate it nearly as much as the third time I picked it up. It's one of those things that grows on you the more you read it. And what my favorite thing, and I think the most valuable thing in the commentary, is Hodges' translation. Because he doesn't just take one of the translations that are there, he goes into the text from the Greek, from the original language, digs it out, and translates it. And then he doesn't just give it to you and say, here's what I came up with. He explains it. Whenever he differs from the common translations, he says, here's why, and here's why it's important. So when you look at the words that are on the screen, you're going to notice that's not what's in my Bible, at least unless you've cut the bits out of Hodges' commentary and glued them into your Bible. So just that is something that I wanted to clear up. So we're going to start here in Romans 8:1. And we're going to be going over this in chunks because Sean only gave me 30 minutes and now I'm down to 25. So Romans 8:1 is setting up the objective. Now we've been looking at, for the last day and a half, or half a day or whatever, we've been looking at the problem that we have of being believers in Christ, new creations. We are going to heaven when we die. We're eternally secure, and yet we still keep sinning. What's the deal? And in fact, Paul at the last part of the last chapter, like we read, said, who can save me from this body of death? It's important that he said who there, by the way. He didn't say what. And the what certainly isn't me, and the what certainly isn't things that I do. The who is Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, there is now no servitude to sin. You'll notice that that's very different from your translation, where it usually says condemnation. We'll get to that in a second. Therefore, there is now no servitude to sin for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk in relation to the flesh, but in relation to the Spirit. So he set up an objective. He set up a solution and a conclusion to his last section. He says, therefore, that tells because of what we've been looking at so far, therefore, because of this, there is now no servitude to sin. It's not that we aren't being condemned. We're not being condemned for the sin. We're not being led into servitude of it now that we're believers and now that we're doing what? The objective is don't be in servitude. How are you not in servitude? The answer is two parts. You're in Christ Jesus. Oh, no worky. We can be liberated from servitude to sin, but there are conditions, right? Unlike believing in Jesus and getting eternal life, there's no conditions there. Believe and have, and you're done. You have eternal life. If you want to be freed from the servitude to sin in your bodies now, there are conditions to that. Well, the first condition is to be in Christ Jesus, right? You have to actually believe. If you believe, that meets that first condition. The second one is walk in orientation or walk in relation to the Spirit. Now, the word relation is different from in most translations where it will say according to, right? So he says walk in relation. Hodges chooses to use the word in relation to, and he says it's almost like where is your compass pointed? Where are you oriented to? Where are you facing? Are you facing the flesh? Or are you facing the Spirit? And if you want to be freed from the servitude to sin, you need to be facing, you need to be oriented to and focused on the Spirit. So, that is the first section. It gives us a solution, and it gives us the conditions for the solution. Romans 8:2, this is the second section. Paul lays out that it's a personal activity. Unlike eternal life, all who believe, the solution to being in servitude to sin is a personal activity. It's something that you have to start working on. And it's not something that's just given to you. Paul explains, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me. He's not saying he's freed all of us. Paul is speaking of himself. He says, I, as Paul, have been freed from this life of sin and death. he's giving us an example in himself, like he's been doing in chapter 7, saying, who can save me from this body of sin and death? He's talking about his own personal experience. Talking about his own personal experience here, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me from sin. It's a personal thing. If we're to have liberation from servitude to sin, we must personally claim this victory. And I realize claiming is kind of one of those scary words in Christianity today, right? So when you hear those, you start going for the door because this guy's obviously one of those name it and claim it kind of people. That's not what's going on here at all. If we want to attain this victory, if we want to have this victory, have it personally applied to us, we must go after it ourselves. It's not something we can do corporately. It's not something that is done to us. It's something that we go after. Now, it's not something we go after alone, but it is something we go after individually, if you can kind of square that circle. Unlike gaining righteousness before God, which is wholly due to the gift and work of Jesus Christ credited to us by faith, our victory over servitude to sin in this life involves personal action. And it involves internal action being manifested into external action. We'll get to that in just a second. Romans 3:8-4 is the next section. He says, we have been enabled. It's showing us that we have an opportunity for this. We aren't just stuck out there and hung out to dry saying, good luck, it's your bit to do. We're going to let you get to it. That's not the case at all. He says, for in this regard, the incapacity of the law, in that it was weak because of the flesh, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin, God pronounced sentence in the sinful flesh so that the righteous action of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk in relation to the flesh, but in relation to the Spirit. So because the law, as we've seen over the last few hours and yesterday evening, the law is incapable of producing righteousness in us. It can't produce righteous action because, like Lucas pointed out, it focuses us on the flesh. It makes us think about and focus on the things that we don't want to do, and when you focus on it, that's where you go. The best of fleshly activity in the law is incapable of success, but God sent Christ in the flesh, so in doing so, closed the book on the fleshly attempts at righteousness here on earth. When he says that God pronounced sentence, he closed it down. The law isn't our metric anymore. The law isn't our motivator anymore. It's not our director anymore. It doesn't produce anything for us because we are broken and weak. And in doing so, he enabled our victory not by fleshly means, but by spirit-oriented living. And if you see, it's that condition again. Is the laser pointer dingus? I don't know. Anyway, no working. It's okay. It's that condition again. We walk in relation or in orientation to the Spirit. And if you're wondering what that is, and I hope you are, good news. We're about to explain it. If this thing works. I pushed the wrong button. Fixed it. All right. Romans 8:5-6, the next section, it's in your brain. And I'm not talking about a worm. I'm not talking about the little gooey bits and pieces. I'm talking about the thing that sets you up for success. The metric for success is, not the metric, but the activity for success starts in your brain. And he says, those who are in relation to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who are in relation to the Spirit have them set on things of the Spirit. Victorious living in Christ starts with your worldview. Like Lucas talked about earlier, if you're focusing on the sin, if you focus on don't covet, don't lust at that person, it's easy to drop a word there. It's real easy to drop one word and all of a sudden you go, don't covet, don't hate, hate. It's easy. Have you ever played broken telephone? It's easy to lose a word, especially in your own mind. Now, when I was reading this passage, the thing that came to mind is Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is the fruits of the Spirit. But if you remember, Galatians 5 doesn't start with the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 starts with something else. Galatians 5 starts with the fruits of the flesh. He says, this is Galatians 5:16. I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes through this awesome list of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, etc., etc. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. If you notice, there's a difference between the two lists. One is a list of activities. The other is a list of mindset and character qualities. If you focus on your activities, you're going to focus and repeat and repeat and do those activities because you're looking at the flesh. If you focus on creating character qualities, the activities, the actions will sort themselves out. They will take care of themselves. They will fully adapt to your character and your mindset. Of course, we all fail at time to time, even the best. Paul himself fails all the time. He is an imperfect person, but it's not servitude. It's just the fact that we fall all the time. 1 John 1:8-10 talks about he who says he doesn't sin is lying to himself and to God. And that's everybody at all times. You still sin, but you're not in servitude to it. You're not bound to it. Why is that? Because the second part of this verse, he says, those who are in relation to the Spirit, those who are oriented to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to the precepts and the character qualities that we want to have in God, in Christ, we focus on those things. So they begin to come from the inside out. And he says in the second part in verse 6, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Now, what is this death? Well, if we look back to chapters 5, or 6, and 7, the flesh is focusing on these things that will create more of those things. You focus on the flesh, you get more of the things that are going to die. And I think this can be applied to many different things, not just to, am I being victorious over sin, a sinful life, or in a servitude to sin, but if you think about what the flesh does, what we do with our little meat hooks here, that we go out and make something. We build a building. We make the best building that's ever been built. Is that a thing of life? No, because at the end of things, that will be destroyed. The mortal world will pass away. The things we do in this life, if they are not oriented on the Spirit, end with our bodies in the ground, and that's it. But if they're oriented on the Spirit, they last, their life, they live, and you can have some peace in that. What you focus on is what you live. What you focus on, where your focus is what you repeat, is what fills you. Oops, let's go back. That's, push the wrong button. Like the law, legalism, which is what Christians tend to fall into, focuses the believer on the flesh. When you start living and trying to avoid the nasty nine, the dirty dozen, the dastardly ten, whatever your particular list happens to be, what do? You do those things. And you can't avoid them just by avoiding the people who drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. You don't get around the sin by saying don't sin. You say sin is not good. Focus on the Spirit. Follow Christ. Follow the Spirit. Follow the precepts and principles set out in Scripture. Think on those things. Think on those character qualities, that mindset of eternal life, of serving the kingdom, of doing things of eternal importance. And you're going to spend all your time doing those things and focusing on that. You'll naturally have less time to spend on sin. All right. But what about the flesh? Well, the flesh is dead. For this reason, the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, because it does not submit to the law of God, nor indeed is it able to. Our bodies, our flesh, these bits and pieces of us, are incapable of serving God on their own. And because of that, those who are in the flesh are unable to please God. It's the nature of the flesh to be this way, so therefore those people who aren't saved, those people who haven't been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are utterly incapable of pleasing God because their whole being is the flesh. They don't have anything else. And Hodges makes a good argument that this is talking about people who are not regenerate. If you notice, the words are different. The words are different here in verse 8. He says, those who are in the flesh are unable to please God. He's not saying those who walk according to the flesh or those that are in relation to the flesh like he has talked about earlier. This is something specific. He says those who are in the flesh. This is the only time in this passage where he refers to the unbeliever, and he doesn't accuse anyone in the group that he's talking to of being an unbeliever. This is the only time in the passage where he talks about unbeliever. All the other times when he talks about the flesh, that's believer's flesh. Because guess what? We still are in bad shape too. Just because we've believed doesn't mean we're all of a sudden insta-saints. When the inner and outer man agree, the only outcome cannot please God. And that results in the death of our actions as a believer, but for an unbeliever, that results in total death. Of course, we know that the reason they have total death is because they aren't believing, because nobody goes to hell for the things that they do, and they go to hell because they didn't believe. I just wanted to clear that up. I didn't want anybody to mishear and misunderstand what I was trying to say there. So, where do we stand? Good news. Where there's life, there's hope. As believers, we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Everyone who believes has the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, test yourself to make sure that you've got it. Do something wild and crazy. No, he's saying, if you've believed, you've got the Spirit of Christ. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you're as a believer, we're in this situation where we've got this shell that is dead, and it is not happy with God. It doesn't want to do these things that God wants us to do, like be nice to the people who are mean to us, right? We don't like to do that. We don't like to do the things that are spiritual. We want to do the things that feel good now. We want to do those things that make us have instant gratification. But inside that shell, we have a new man, been totally regenerated by the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Christ. It is, as Paul talked about in chapter 7, in one of those weird, kind of difficult to understand verses, the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does do, so that it's his flesh and not himself. Sean talked about that earlier. Doing those things, that's because our inner man, the true self, the eternal one, the one that's been regenerated and is going to spend eternity with God, is on his team. But the body, the flesh, the shell that's going to die isn't. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who has raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies. He's not talking about at the rapture, he's talking about now. Because before we believe, inside is dead, outside's dead. We believe the inside's alive, the outside's dead. So what's the opportunity? What happens to make us have a chance here? Well, God goes and makes the outside alive too. That doesn't mean it doesn't sin. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It means it has the opportunity to please God, the opportunity to serve God effectively in this life. Because where there's life, there's hope. If it's dead, it can't do anything. It's alive now, and it can. You bring life to your mortal bodies on account of his Spirit who dwells in you. It's because the Spirit dwells in you that he's able to do this. Where there's life, there's hope. We can choose. We have been liberated from servitude and bondage to sin in our flesh, not just in our spirit, but in our bodies too. And that gives us hope. finally, we have a choice. Our choice is one that seems easy to make on the outside, but it's hard to do. It's not simply saying, I'm going to do good things from now on. It's that idea of filling your mind and filling your decision-making matrix not with the things that want us to, that are dragging us towards the flesh, whether it's legalism, whether it's your own set of rules like the guy that Sean showed us, or whether it's even the laws that are in the Bible. Those aren't the things we should be focusing on. They focus us on the flesh. What we should be doing is focus on the Spirit, and the rest will work itself out. So we have our choices here. And he says it in verses 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live in relation to the flesh. For if you live in relation to the flesh, if you live oriented to the flesh, you will die. He's not talking about eternal death. He doesn't talk about that at all in this passage. He's talking about the things that we do lead to this death that he experienced back in chapter 7 when he was focused on the law. He was a believer. He was regenerate. He was living life, bebopping through. When he found the law and focused on it, his spiritual life died because he was so focused on these actions and these rules and regulations. Anyway, if you live in relation and oriented to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Words are hard. If our choice is to live focused on the flesh and suffer the death like Paul did, the death of our spiritual life, the death of our spiritual growth, the death of our opportunities to earn rewards in eternity, and the eternal nature of our actions will be reduced to the time frame that we have here on this earth. Or you live focused on the Spirit, where you can live a victorious life for Christ, knowing that the actions that you take in the Spirit, knowing that the actions that you take working for the kingdom have eternal consequence, have eternal duration. We will be rewarded for them. We can grow spiritually. We can continue to have a victorious life over sin because we are focused on the Spirit and on eternity. Now, if you're looking for a list of things to do, I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. That is not a biblical concept. If you want the 12 ways to be the most awesomest Christian, you're going to have to buy a book that ain't the Bible, because it's not there. The one thing we're told to do is to focus on the Spirit, focus on Christ, focus on God and His precepts and principles that form our character. We fill our mind with these things, so we know when we encounter a difficult temptation, when we encounter something, we aren't bound to be dragged down the path of sin, but we have the opportunity, we have the freedom to choose. So it actually kind of almost makes it worse, because when you sin, it's not because you did it because you were dragged down that road with chains. When you sin by your choice. But it's not because you're in bondage. That means you have the liberty and the life to live victoriously, and you can choose to not sin. You can choose to be more like Christ every day as we grow. Live for the kingdom, work for the kingdom. And you know what? It's liberating because you don't live in fear. From the free grace perspective, you should be living powerfully for the kingdom, because you know when you mess up, it doesn't result in fire and brimstone. It results in you just get back up and keep going. You should live without fear, because without the threat of eternal hell for our failures, we know that we can take those risks, put ourselves out there for the kingdom, and work powerfully for it with joy, with peace, and life. And that's all we've got. Hopefully the conclusion met your expectations, or at least answered some questions, or possibly raised some questions. I don't think we have time for questions, so Too bad. Corner me later. Thank you.